Whether we realize it or not, whether we will admit it or not, we are all imitators. We copy what other people do. In my days, when I was a young guy, every guy wore their shirt with the collar up. That was the thing to do. We all copied the others. Or we would roll our t-shirt sleeves to look cool. And the smokers, they would put their cigarettes in that rolled up sleeve. Today, we still copy. Just watch the kids, how they dress. They copy one another. We copy the way that we arrange the furniture. We go visit somebody, oh man, I like the way they got it, and we copy. We copy what they do with their cars. We don't put the little dice in a mirror like we used to, but we copy. We copy what they do with their computers. We find out about the way that they file and their system and all that. We copy that. We even copy the way that other people play sports, and we copy. We are imitators by nature, each and every one of us. We always imitate someone else. But unfortunately, the imitating of others is mostly done with regards to physical things. Not much imitating is done when it comes to spiritual things. Serving the Lord, attending prayer meetings, going to Bible studies, those things are not really copied by many people. This morning in our text, we are going to see the example of our Lord Jesus and hopefully learn to imitate him. How important for fathers and mothers to learn to be imitators of Christ. Because their children will undoubtedly imitate them. So if the children imitate the parents and the parents are imitating the Lord Jesus, then the kids will also become imitators of Christ. We should imitate Christ. So please turn with me. We're in the book of Romans. We're almost finished. We're in the last two chapters. This morning, we're in chapter 15, as we continue where we stopped last week. This chapter 15 can be divided into three parts. There's three things in this chapter. First, there is the example of Christ, verses 1 to 13. Then there is the minister of Christ, verses 14 to 21. And then there is the vision for Christ in verses 22 to 33. Today we'll only take the first part, the example of Christ, that we may learn to imitate Christ. So Paul continues his discussions from chapter 14 on how believers should relate to one another, especially when there are disagreements on matters of opinion. Paul used two words, the word strong and the word weak, to describe the believers. Strong believers are those who understand their freedom in Christ and they are sensitive to the concern of others. They realize that true obedience comes from the heart and conscience of each individual. The weak believers are those whose faith has not matured yet. They are not matured enough to be free from some of the rituals or the traditions. Strong believers can function in a variety of situations and be good influences to others. Weak believers, they find that they need to stay away from certain situations in order for them to maintain a clear conscience. They have not been set free of certain things, but both are still believers. Both are still seeking to obey God. And as long as these matters of conviction do not entail disobedience to God, strong believers must not look down on their weaker brothers, and weak believers must not judge or condemn the freedom of their stronger brothers. Also, strong believers must not flaunt their freedom in a way that may hinder the spiritual growth of a weaker brother or sister. Our best example for dealing with each other in the church is Jesus Christ. We should imitate Christ. So Paul started in chapter 14 to teach us unity in the midst of diversity. We are very diverse. We come from different backgrounds, different countries, different language, and now we're all in one melting pot right here. And he has three principles to guide us in order for us to maintain unity in the midst of all the diversities. So far, we've seen the first two. The first one is accepting one another. And we saw that in chapter 14, verses 1 to 12. We need to accept one another the way we are. Then uplifting one another. We saw that one last week. Chapter 14, verses 13 to 23. So today we'll take the third and last principle to maintain unity in the midst of diversity, and it is pleasing one another. So Paul continues his letter, and in chapter 15, he says, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope." So Paul continues with the strong and the weak in the church, and it is interesting that he identifies himself as one of the strong, as he uses the pronoun we. We then who are strong. So he puts himself in the group of the strong in the faith. And here we see that the strong ones have certain spiritual obligations to the weak. And the first one, obligation number one, they are to bear with the scruples of the weak. Tolerance is perhaps the most underrated virtue. We like friends who come already assembled. Those who are cool and they're pleasant to be with. But when we find that a friend has idiosyncrasies, some weird mannerism that irritate or aggravate or agitate us, we tend to avoid those. We don't want anything to do. This friend is not fully assembled. I don't want anything to do with this one. But Paul tells us that the strong are to bear with the weak. Remember, God is not finished with that friend yet. At one point, God was not having you where you are. At one time, you were not where you are today. So that friend may not be there today. So God is not finished with him. You should show the same patience towards him as God has shown towards you. And by the way, the expression to bear does not only mean to tolerate or to put up with or to exercise patience with. It also means to put our shoulder under. So we are to put our shoulder under the weak and help them. Help them do something for them. So we are to bear with the weak. That is our obligation number one. Then obligation number two, the strong are not to be selfish, it says here, and please only themselves. This is a tendency that we have from birth. We grew up with putting number one first. Selfishness may seem like no big deal, but it is very destructive. It makes Christians ignore other Christians, especially if they are weak. The strong ones are not to think only of themselves, but they are also to think of the needs of others who may be weak. Paul does not mean that the strong should never do anything to promote their own interests or never do anything for themselves. That's not what he is saying. God wants us to please him above all and then please God's image bearers, which includes ourselves. We are created in the image of God. So we are part of the group to please. So we can please ourselves. It is okay to do certain things for ourselves and to please ourselves. But it should not stop there. It is the pleasing of ourselves while ignoring others that is condemned here. Selfishness is really what Paul is condemning here. The true Christian love is not selfish. Rather, it seeks to share with others, and it seeks to please others. It is even willing to carry the younger Christian and help them along in their spiritual growth. We are to encourage them and help them to grow and become strong in the faith. It is our obligation. The principle that is stated negatively in verse 1 is stated affirmatively in verse 2. We are not to please ourselves, but others. The law of love is to regulate our conduct. We are not simply to ask what is right, what is acceptable, what is agreeable, but also what is good and pleasing to others. The object that we should have in view is their own good. The greatest example of pleasing others and not pleasing himself, he gives us here in verse 3, our Lord Jesus Christ. He paid a tremendous price in order to save us. And Paul quoted from Psalm 69, verse 9, to prove his point in verse 3. In that psalm, Christ is addressing the Father, the reproaches of those who reproach you, capital Y, that is the Father, fell on me, that is Jesus. Christ is addressing the Father, and he is saying that for the sake of God's people, he is taking upon himself the reproaches that were directed against the Father. The main lesson here is this. If Christ was willing to take upon himself so much suffering for us, weak people, sinners, then should we not be willing to sacrifice just a little bit for the sake of our fellow believers, even though they might be weaker than us? Yes, we should. We should follow Christ's example and seek to please others and not only ourselves. This is the difference between a believer and an unbeliever, a Christian and a non-Christian. And Christ said that they will be able to identify us. We should not be concerned only for ourselves, be selfish. Does a strong Christian think he is making a great sacrifice by giving up some food or some drink? Then let him measure his sacrifice by the sacrifice that Christ made for him. No sacrifice we can ever make could ever match the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross for us. Some people wonder, does this Old Testament verse, this Psalm 69:9, apply to New Testament Christians? Of course it does. Paul explains that in verse 4. The Old Testament was given for our learning, that we might receive patience, comfort, and hope from the promises of God. And we see here why the scriptures were written. Not only for our learning and our knowledge, but for that learning to produce patience, comfort, hope in our life. That's why we faithfully, week after week, learn the Word of God, because it is going to produce something in our life. It is going to produce patience. It is going to produce comfort and hope in our life in this hopeless world. We must confess that we sometimes get impatient with younger Christians, just as parents become impatient with their younger kids. But the Word of God can give us the patience, the comfort, the encouragement that we need. In the next verse, Paul prays for his readers that they might experience from God that spiritual unity that he alone can give. He says in verse 5, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God." This is the prayer of Paul for his readers, for us. Now we see why the scriptures can produce patience and comfort. Because God, the author, is the God of patience and the God of all comfort. Paul's prayer is for unity, that God's people would be like-minded, that they would be with one mind and with one mouth would glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is not necessary that all Christians be exactly alike on every subject, but it is necessary that the love of Christ be reflected in their lives and that His will be done. With the word "therefore," Paul arrives to his conclusion, which is, receive one another. This is not only a formal welcoming of other believers into our fellowship of this church, or inviting them home for a meal. It is far deeper than this. It is exercising a constant, careful love for one another. The acceptance here is reciprocal. Not only should the strong accept the weak, but the weak is also to accept the strong. Then he gives two reasons why to do that. Number one, because Christ has received us. And number two, because this will bring glory to God. We all desire to bring glory to God. I want a life that's going to bring glory to God. You don't have to be a missionary and do great things. You can just accept one another and be a loving Christian, and you will bring glory to God. For Christ to be able to receive us, meant leaving the glories of heaven and undergoing a death that was so agonizing that words are lacking to describe it. For us to receive one another implies no such great sacrifice. For him, it was quite a sacrifice. He wanted to receive us. He had to leave heaven. He had to leave the glory that he had and come here to the cross. For us, much easier. We accept one another. Not such a big sacrifice. And yet many are not willing to make the slightest sacrifice for others. Oh, it's too far. It's too late. It's too much. They always come up with all kinds of excuses not to love one another. In verse 7, we see another spiritual obligation for the strong ones. Obligation number 3, they are to receive one another. That sounds easy, but it requires them to open their circle to people of different stripe, people of different types, including the weak. The Jews withdrew completely from the Gentiles because they were not our kind of people. Thank God there is no exclusivity in Christ. The church doors, our doors, should be open to all. And there would be one more spiritual obligation in the next section that we will see next week. That's obligation number 4. They are to admonish one another. Something that is not done anymore. We will see that one next week. So Paul continues and he says in verse 8, "Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, to the Jews, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.'" And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you people." And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." In these 6 verses, the apostle reminds his readers that the ministry of Jesus Christ includes Jews and Gentiles. The implication is that our hearts should also be big enough to include both. The apostles intend to show how Christian had received those to whom he wrote. He had come to minister to the Jews, he tells us in verse 8, but also to cause the Gentiles to glorify God in verse 9. Jesus turned his attention first of all to the Jews. During his public ministry, as you look at his life, he first went to the Jews. And he did this in order to confirm the promises that was made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who were Jews. However, not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles were blessed by the work of Jesus. From the very start, it was the divine intention to also include the Gentiles. Originally, God established his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, the people of Israel, all of them Jews. Nevertheless, his mercy extended also to the Gentile. He had never intended to neglect us or to put us out of the system. And to offer a final proof, Paul quoted here four Old Testament passages taken from three different divisions of the Old Testament: the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms. The first and the third are from the book of Psalms. The second one is from the Law, and the fourth one is from the Prophet. So that the main three divisions of the Old Testament are represented: history, prophecy, and poetry. Now, was it wrong of God to emphasize the Jews? No. God had to start somewhere. He had to start with someone. Shortly after the death of Noah, there was the construction of the Tower of Babel, and judgment came on all the family lines of Noah. A few years after that, Abraham was born. And God waited until this man was 75 years old. And he started with him. Because of his faith, God accounted him, this old man, righteous. And from him came the Jewish nation. Through the Jews, God would send the good news of salvation to the Gentiles. God had a plan. Got to start somewhere. Let's start with the Jews and let them pass the thing to the Gentiles. The first Christians were Jewish believers. Salvation is of the Jews, the Bible says in John chapter 4. In the Old Testament period, God chose Israel to be a minister to the Gentile. That was his plan. The Jews were to share the good news and minister to the Gentiles. But instead, Israel copied the idolatrous ways of the Gentiles, and they had to be punished. In the New Testament period, God chose Jewish believers to carry the good news to the Gentiles, and they obeyed God this time. Anyway, you look at it, it started with the Jews, but the Gentiles were never cut off. God had a plan for us to be all united. There is a beautiful progression in the promises that Paul quoted here in verses 9 to 12. Number one, the Jews glorify God among the Gentiles, it says in verse 9, quoting Psalm 18:49. Then the next one is the Gentiles rejoice together with the Jews in verse 10, quoting Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. And number three, the Jews and Gentiles independently praised God in verse 11, quoting Psalm 117. And then number four, Christ shall reign over Jews and Gentiles, verse 12, quoting Isaiah 11:10. So verse 8 covers the period of the gospel and Acts 1-7. Verse 9 describes the ministry of Paul as he witnessed among the Gentiles. Verse 10 could be applied to the church council in Acts 15, where the Gentiles were given equal status with his people. Today, Jews and Gentiles in the church are praising God together. The four quotations are not selected at random. Paul did not pick verses here and there, but they form a climax. In the first quotation, the psalmist stated that he will declare God's name among the Gentiles. In the second quotation, the Gentiles are summoned to join in praising God. In the third quotation here, Jews and Gentiles are called upon independently to praise God. And in the fourth quotation, the attention is fixed on one, the root of Jesse, and that is Jesus, who will rule over the Gentiles in whom they will hope. That's the climax, bringing them all to Jesus Christ. At one time, the Gentiles were without hope, but now in Christ, they have hope. Not only do believers have hope, but they also have joy and peace. And that is joy unspeakable and peace that surpasses all understanding. The Holy Spirit of God shares these blessings with them who yield to Jesus. Because the Jews were faithful to take the gospel to the Gentiles, the nations of the world today have the opportunity to trust Christ as their Lord and Savior and be saved. Then Paul again prays for the believers in verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is Paul's benediction to his letter. What follows from this point on are his personal plans and his greeting to all the different people. And we will see in 2 weeks how important it is to choose our friends carefully. That's what we get from chapter 16. And next week we'll continue with Paul's plans that he has. But this is a difficult text this morning. In it, we see 3 debts that we have. Paul mentioned earlier that we are indebted to one another. We see 3 debts here this morning. Number 1, we see our debt to the weak. The strong must bear with the weak and help them to grow. That takes love and patience. If we live to please ourselves, we will not follow the example of Christ who lived to please the Father and help others. He is our example. So our debt number 1 is to the weak. Our debt number 2 is to the lost. God saved the Jews so that they might reach the Gentiles and lead them in praising the Lord. God saved us and left us here in this world that we might win others. We have a debt to pay to the lost. Otherwise, God, the moment one person is saved, God would have just take that person and bring him to heaven right away. But that's not the case. He has others that he cares for, and he's going to use us to reach them. So we have a debt to pay to the lost. We need to tell them what we know, what we have discovered. So we have a debt to pay to the weak. We have a debt to pay to the lost. And we have a debt to pay to the Jews. The Gentiles are indebted to the Jews. And that debt is paid by praying for them and witnessing to them in love. Then the full circle is completed. It started with the Jews, and then you bring them in, and it ends with the Jews. In our text, there are 3 mentions of Christ being an example to us. Number 1 is in verse 3. He did not please himself. What an example for us. He did not please himself. The next one is in verse 7. He received us, rebellious sinners. He received us. And number 3, in verse 8, he became a servant. So we need to copy him. This is our example. Just like Christ, we need to stop our selfish desires to please only ourselves, ignoring others. We need to please others and not only please ourselves. And like Christ, we need to learn to receive others regardless of how they are or how they talk, how they look, and how they dress, weak or strong. We need to receive each other, receive them, accept them. We've been accepted by Him. We need to accept others. And number 3, like Christ, we need to become servants of all. That's what Jesus said. You want to be the greatest? Become the servant of all. So we need to serve one another, not ignoring them, not putting them down, not only thinking about ourselves. We need to serve others. Since we are imitators of others, and we have been imitators of others for a long, long time, always imitating someone else, copying what they do, we should be able to imitate Christ. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be imitators of Christ. And hopefully, our children who imitate us will also become imitators of Christ. We should imitate Christ. Think about it for a moment. What if Christ had decided to please only himself? In his glory in heaven, I ain't going. I like it here. I am satisfied. I got everything I need. I ain't going. What if Christ had not come for us? What if Christ had not received us? What if Christ had not wanted to be a servant? Say, I'm a king. I'm not going to be doing no service. Where would we be today? But he was willing. He was willing to not only please himself. He was willing to receive us. And he was willing to be a servant. He came. He served others. He did not put himself first. He did not only think about himself. He thought about us. He saved us. He is our example. We should imitate Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for a section this morning about the example of our Lord Jesus. And may we learn, Father, from him. May we copy him. May we imitate him. He did not think only about himself. He thought about us, sinners, destined to the lake of fire. And he left the glory that he had. He left all that he had to come down to receive us, to accept us, to be a servant of all. May we learn from him, Lord. May we be like him. May we not think only of ourselves. May we have room in our heart to love others. Help us, Holy Spirit. With your help, we can do it. We can stop thinking only of ourselves. We can think of others. We can help others. We can serve others. We can receive all. Help us, Holy Spirit. We desire to be like Jesus. We desire to imitate Christ. We should all imitate Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Imitating others is something that is in each and every one of us, and I believe it was placed in us by God that we would enjoy life, that we would have variety of ways to do things and to see things, and it's a pleasant thing. But it can also be a tool for us to reach people for the kingdom. If we imitate Christ, others will imitate us. If we imitate Christ at home, husband and wife, and the children always imitate us. You watch the kid, the little girl, she's put lipstick on, she has mommy's high heel, and they copy us all the time. So if we are copying Christ, then they will copy Christ. The danger is if you copy nothing in your home. You are not imitating Christ. You don't want to imitate anybody or anything. You just watch TV and mind your own business. You don't want to copy nothing. Church and all, it's not interesting. Well, then the kids have a problem. Because they're going to imitate someone else. And they're going to imitate someone else that is in a gang and some other people who are troublemakers. And they're going to imitate that because at home, nothing is imitated. We're supposed to imitate Christ. And if you do that at home, you're going to have children that's going to imitate you. And you're going to be blessed because your little children are going to be like little Jesus. Not all the time, but... But as they grow, you'll see you have some men and women of God in your home. As you see them, you'll be blessed for the rest of your life just because you were imitators of Christ in your home. That's all you have to do. You imitate Christ and forget that selfishness and think of others, receive others, be a servant of others, and they will see that and they will copy that. And that's how we reproduce ourselves, and that's how we are becoming people that bring glory to God. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your week starting tomorrow. Bless your home. Bless your family. And may you be imitators of Christ. May you imitate Christ all the days of your life, that others may see you and imitate you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.